Luke 287 Church of Christ looks different than a lot of other churches. There's probably people who have looked at the building and wondered, you know, why doesn't it have a fellowship hall? Or I can't see a facility that looks big enough to, say, be a kitchen. Or it doesn't have a playground. Wonder why it doesn't have that. When we look in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it is an understood reality that people who try to spiritually follow the will of God can indeed digress from it. And that's what Paul was really kind of being very sorrowful about. In Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So there's lots and lots of churches that have, again, constructed fellowship halls and kitchens. There's lots and lots of churches that have constructed gymnasiums. They have gotten into sports. They've gotten into recreation. They've gotten into entertainment. And people may wonder, they may ask you, you know, why does Luke 287 Church of Christ not do that? You've invited me to attend, and I'll attend, but what are some of the programs that you have for the kids? Why doesn't that exist? And it's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of not being able to get loans to put up extra facilities. It's a matter of, does the Bible give us the authority to do it? And so that's actually what we're going to explore tonight. I want to just basically in the lesson look at the idea, is there authority for it? And then turn and just consider some arguments, some relatively common arguments that people would use for it to actually see, is this something that is scripturally valid? There are lots of people who would say that, okay, if you guys don't want to do it, that's your feeling, that's your opinion. We'll just leave that to you. You can have that. But is it more than that? And that's what we need to explore. And the only way to do that is to look at and to build a scriptural case for it. People of our age and above need to be reminded of it. But people my age and way below need to realize that this is part of what we are and the reason why we are doing what we're doing. And so that's what we'll take a look and do this evening. So let's kind of get to the idea of just looking at the problems with and the issues with the bringing in of food and recreation into the Lord's church. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that's where we're going to begin. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 is going to lay out for us the general principle that in everything that we do, we have to respect what the Scriptures say. Now I'm going to take one step further and say, not only do we respect what the Scriptures say, but we also have to respect what the Scriptures don't say. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So whatever those oracles say, we say them. But there again, whatever they don't say, we can't speak according to what they don't say. Another principle maybe that you could look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 could apply to any mortal human being. But it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We don't think beyond what is written. And I say that applies to just mere mortals because whatever mankind says, whatever religious groups do, no matter what they may want us to associate with. We cannot think above what is written. Meaning that, very simply, we have to follow what is written. We can't add to the Word of God. No person can do that and stand righteous before God. There's a great principle of this. Acts chapter 15, let's look in verse 24. Acts chapter 15, looking in verse 24, this is the apostles and also leading men of the Lord's church at that time trying to understand the issue of circumcision. They came to a conclusion that no one can bind circumcision on Christians of that day. They then wrote a letter to make sure that other Christians can know what the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit-inspired truth of the matter is. And look what they said in Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. No such commandment. And brethren, when we have no such commandment, we can't do it. And there are people who would say, and it's not just about the small issue, the relatively small issue that we're dealing with tonight, or any other issue. There's lots and lots of issues in the religious world out there. There's going to be a lot of people who would say, well, I'm looking for a place where it says that we can't do it. If we took that approach to the Word of God, then there would literally be essentially no end to anything that the church could do. But when you look at what has been referred to, and what's referred to as a long, long time, as positive divine authority, what does the Word of God allow me to do? Then we're going to see that the Word of God keeps me under the constraint in biblical authority of what we can do. So let's kind of secondly take a look at this. What is the mission of the church? Jesus gave us a great example of this. Luke chapter 19, and let's look in verse 10. And from what Jesus said He was here to do, then we can also, as God's people, start to build the case of what we're here to do. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Well, we're here to spread the gospel. David Weeks did such a good job of, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in expounding upon the gospel, which is God's power to save. And guys, that's what we do. We go out and we teach it, and we proclaim it. And we do that individually, but we also do that as a church, as a body of Christians. We come together, we organize with one another, we have fellowship with one another. I'll talk about that a little bit later on in the lesson. We contribute into a common treasury for us to then turn around and do very particular work with it. This work includes, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, just to reiterate what I just said, but nevertheless, let's look at it from the standpoint of the church to establish that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from the standpoint of the church, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We uphold it, we defend it, we proclaim it. Why do we do that? Because it's our job. And we're going to ask the question, providing food and entertainment or recreation, is that the job? But we know proclaiming the gospel is the job. Secondly, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote this, and he wrote it in a very, very catching way. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look in verse 14, because this is what really grabs your attention. He said that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now, what is key there is in verse 15, to grow up. To grow up, everyone has to grow up. At my age, there are still things for me to grow up in. I admit them. I understand them. I work on them. Sometimes it doesn't make them easier, but I know that they exist. And then he takes verse 16 and really, really expounds on that. So in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when we come together, we try to produce growth. We try to produce edifying. And then one more, let's just take a look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, there are times when we, as we again have a common treasury, common resources, God's children takes care of other ones of God's children who physically lack. We'll talk about this a little bit later on. Chapter 5, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So it gives the authority, for the physical relief of people's burdens. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I want to follow this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I've always loved and I've always appreciated this, and I've tried to mention it as often as it's appropriate. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, because if I'm understanding this passage correctly, there is something beautiful here. With the concept of benevolence. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So Paul has the Corinthians. They apparently are doing well. He's trying to get them to give to Christians who are not doing so well. Okay? I don't want them to be eased and you to be burdened. So we've got this disparity right now. He's saying, I don't want that to be reversed. But look in verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. So it's just simply, I think the beautiful concept of taking that chance and of taking that opportunity to create where physically there are voids there for the church to help, again, other members of the church in that way. So we proclaim the gospel, we help build each other up, and then as we need to, as we can, we take care of others to create, as Paul says, this equality. But in every way that you look at it, the Lord's church has a spiritual function. Let's go in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, just to show this. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, trying to build a case and build a case from where we see it in Scripture. Romans chapter 14. And looking in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to call that something that's positive. Something that's positive. What I mean by that is Paul positively says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's kind of take a swipe at this in a negative fashion, just for a second. John chapter 6, and let's look in verses 28 and 29. So John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. This is where in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 kind of notes the pretty much the highest point as far as Jesus's popularity. It reaches its height in John chapter 6. This is the place that earlier in the chapter they were willing to make him a king. The high water mark never got higher than that. And so Jesus understood. He realized that there were people who were following him simply because he had fed them. So in John chapter 6, and let's look in verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So he follows on and he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So he had a spiritual work that he wanted them to produce. What was it? It was belief. It wasn't feeding them. Because if you'll back up, just look in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Where does all of that begin? It begins with belief. But the point is, if anyone could have fed people and created a massive following for the sake of trying to generate more and more of a following, it would have been Jesus Christ right here. And he refused to do it. Because again, the purpose of what he was doing was spiritual. And brethren, all I'm doing is just simply maintaining that that's exactly the same way that it is today. Someone once said, I used the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus this morning. Someone has once said that churches today are more interested in healing the sores on Lazarus than changing the heart of the rich man. And maybe they've got a point. Maybe they've got a point. The third one. It makes no distinction between the holy and the profane. Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to notice verse 26. Back in the prophet Ezekiel, this is in a section in Ezekiel chapter 22 where God's actually, through the prophet, really going at the leaders among the people. And in Ezekiel 22, if you'll look in verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So what we want to do is to understand that the church does indeed have a work. We've already explained the work. In fact, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where they were, and David spoke about Acts chapter 6 in the series of lessons, but in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where the apostles had to select deacons so that they could go out and help the church, to help the widows be taken care of while the apostles went about doing their work. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, most versions talk about it as selecting people that we can appoint over this business. Some versions say duty. Some versions say this task. So the church has a business, not in the sense of profit and loss, but it has a business, a task, a duty to do. And again, I just want to suggest to you that it's going to be spiritual in nature. Considering 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here's a good illustration of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 17 because we'll just introduce this. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he's talking about the church coming together, and he's going to be speaking about the Lord's Supper. Look at two places in this passage. First of all, verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So apparently, as they came together, they were making the Lord's Supper into kind of a large meal. And he says, no, you're profaning what is holy and unholy. What you need to do is have you have houses in which to eat in. Then look down in verse 34. He gives them instructions for the Lord's Supper, which we read a lot around the table, but then look down in let's read verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest when you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper wasn't a meal. It was a simple memorial. And that meal is to be taken at home. So, just some observations. Paul's solution wasn't to wait until after the worship service. You know, it wasn't to say, okay, well, just don't do it now. Just wait till after the service. Paul's solution was not to come to the building on a different day. Paul's solution was not to have a separate facility for the meals. Paul's solution was not to have brethren pay for the food out of their own pockets. Twice, Paul said, let them eat at home. We make a separation between the spiritual and between the physical. Now, why do we do that? Well, in flowing right along with what we've talked about, what we do here is special. And the reason that it's special is because of the fact that it is indeed something that's very, very spiritual. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people kind of lose the whole point of that. And when they kind of lose the whole point of that, it begins to kind of all mix together, to the detriment of everyone. But let's kind of notice here for the last several minutes some common arguments, some common arguments, and let's consider it. First of all, it's just simply part of our duty to provide fellowship for the members. So an argument for it, whether we're talking about eating together or whether we're talking about the use of entertainment, it's just a part of our fellowship together. Elders and preachers sometimes have argued that if the members don't eat together, if they don't play together, then they won't come to assemblies. The devil's relationship, the influences of the devil will certainly work toward them and work on them and turn them away from the doctrine of Christ. I tell you, we shouldn't sell people's faith short. People's faith in what the will of God says and what the will of God wants us to do, brethren, can indeed be strong. And one of the reasons why it's made stronger is because we look at these issues and we build one another up. Now, what is fellowship? Let's look in 1 John chapter 1, and we can see what fellowship is. 1 John chapter 1, let's look in verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look in verses 3 and 4. So 1 John chapter 1, and looking in verses 3 and 4, here's what it says. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So the term fellowship is used in 1 John chapter 1, and go ahead and look down in verse 7. Look down in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So the term fellowship is always used to talk about a spiritual relationship that we have with one another. The term fellowship is never used to describe a social activity. It's always used in the New Testament to describe a spiritual relationship. And it is a spiritual relationship that we have and that exists between all of us because of what we are in Jesus Christ. And I mean, again, honestly, if you think about the just simply the idea, I brought up two ideas tonight, the idea of food, the idea of recreation. If you think about that fellowship essentially is socializing, you could go way beyond food and recreation into areas that probably a lot of people would be pretty uncomfortable with, because there actually wouldn't be any logical stopping point. We hold that there is a stopping point because we understand this fellowship to be something that is eminently spiritual. And therefore, because it is eminently spiritual, it gives us a guidance for what we can do. So again, just kind of understanding and just coming together about our growth and our knowledge, we understand this is how we get it. Just notice with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, here's what Paul was told. Acts chapter 20, and we look in verse 28. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So when he is told there to take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, when he is told, or when he tells them that they are to take care, or they are to feed the flock, the King James Version says, what kind of food is that with? What kind of food is that with? What does he want from them? He wants them to grow. Now, certainly the concept of growth is sometimes put in this sense of food, but you can tell the difference. For example, you go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and this one's going to be instantly recognizable for a lot of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, you start in verse 1, "Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, then desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." You know, the pure milk of the Word is just used in a metaphorical way to denote the fact that we crave it, we should yearn for it, and when we do, we're going to grow. "That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Brethren, we come together, and when we come together, we do it for, again, spiritual reasons. And when we come together for those spiritual reasons, we do it hopefully for the purpose with growing. Secondly, there's another one. And this other one says there's nothing against using the building for a common meal in the Scriptures. Now again, we could use this, we could substitute in recreation for it. It doesn't really matter. But there is no, there's nothing against using the building for a common meal in the Scriptures. So the question could be asked, okay, so why not? So let's kind of step through. I'll just kind of read these off and give you the references as we go through the New Testament as to what is really taking place. So the church meets for worship, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Secondly, the church met for prayer in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. The church met to arrange benevolence in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. The church met for preaching in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The church met for an evangelism report in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Again, we mentioned this a little while ago. The church met to discuss doctrinal problems in Acts chapter 15. And then the church met to observe the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You could add one more that's outside the book of Acts. The church met for discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 5. So what's it saying? It's saying that Christians, yes, used a meeting place, but what did they use it for? Again, they used it for all of those places and all of those times that benefited or that were directed toward the development of the spiritual nature of their members. Brethren, there's just no authority for it. We just don't find it in the New Testament. But let me show you one more. One more. And that is, we're commanded by God to be hospitable. Of course, being hospitable is one of the hallmarks. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, let me just show you this, how important it is. Matthew chapter 25, I mean, this is Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 25, and let's look in verse 35. Matthew chapter 25, looking in verse 35. Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And so all of those listings out, I mean, those were several of them where hospitality was practiced. And not only was hospitality practiced, but the Lord said, as He would go on, to show and to make the point just how important that hospitality ultimately would be as far as them entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it wasn't the only determining factor of people entering the kingdom of heaven, but it was one of them, and that was the point that He made in Matthew chapter 25. Now, elsewhere, a lot of places in the New Testament, we could run through Romans chapter 12, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's actually go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, each one of these passages bring up the same part. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we look in verse 9. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So make sure that you want to do it. So 3 John verses 5 through 8, the same thing. We are to be hospitable. But here's the important question. Here's the important question. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, in all of these passages, and you can go back and read these passages, Romans 12, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13, we read 1 Peter chapter 4, and then in 3 John verses 5 through 8, are the commands to be hospitable given to the individual, or are they given to the church? One concept that I haven't been able to look into this lesson, but it is a very notable concept, and maybe one of these days we'll look at it, is that we have commands that relate to the Lord's church, what the church is to do, but we also have commands that relate to us individually. A lot of these commands overlap, but some of them don't. And so while I have commands as a individual Christian to be hospitable, the same commands don't exist for the church collectively. So that means that the idea here that we're commanded by God to be hospitable is correct, but it's talking about someone individually being commanded by God to be hospitable. And it's not speaking to a church collectively to be hospitable. So again, people use the objection to say that because we're commanded to be hospitable, then we need maybe a fellowship hall or we need the support of a sports team. I actually heard in a podcast, probably been about 6 months ago, one of the greatest ways that a church can grow is through sports sponsorship, and the hottest one right now, pickleball. Essentially, this podcast was saying, and this was no, David, you used the statement that Paul talked about in coming from Cilicia, no mean city, no small city. This podcast was no mean podcast. It was top notch as far as church growth is concerned. And it was saying, you want to grow as a church? Pickleball's the future. I am not kidding. Does the church need to be in the pickleball business? You know, does the church need to be in the collective business of hospitality, or is this the command of individual Christians. Well, brethren, I think if you look in the New Testament and you try to assemble all of the teaching together, you're going to find that it's the teaching for individual Christians. And when you go outside of that, you've gone outside the boundaries of what the will of God and what the Word of God says. And this is really only the point. We want to stay within what Scriptures say. And it is just not good enough to find authority for individuals to do it. We need to find authority for the church to do it. You know, again, we just conscientiously want to do only what the will of God says. It's not a matter of hating these things. It's not a matter of thinking that these things are too expensive or out of our reach. It's a matter of understanding, where does the New Testament let us go to do this? And if it doesn't let us go there, then what we need to do is just simply concentrate our efforts on the spiritual development of the members. Because, brethren, I think, and when you, if you think about it, if you kind of just open your mind up to consider this, all across the spectrum of just Protestant churches everywhere, the idea of the social gospel, which is as an entity, the social gospel has been around for about 150 years. I would maintain that all it's done is introduce worldliness into the church, and by introducing worldliness into the church, it's not made people better, it's made people worse. What makes people better is the gospel. What makes people better is a concentration on the gospel, teaching it, encouraging it, trying to get people to do their very best to live by it, and then be developed by it. That's what does it. And that's what we're interested in doing. That's why sometimes, as a congregation, we look odd to people. But there's a reason for that. We want to live by the reasons that Christ gave us. And we hope and pray that we have determined it rightly, that we follow it faithfully, and that we're one day going to understand and going to receive those words, just like in Matthew chapter 25, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we conscientiously are trying to do. And that's the reason for the church to exist, for us to be better, for us to try to spread this news of salvation to everyone. So, we come to the end of our lesson, and we have a time for people to indicate just that. Whether you're indicating for the first time that you want to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a spiritual relationship, a relationship of fellowship, or maybe you've been in a relationship, a fellowship with God, but you haven't lived like you should, and you want to be restored back into it. That's what we are here to advocate. That's what we're here to build up. We want you to know that. We want you to understand that we pray for you. We want you to understand we'll do anything that we can to try to help you. But now is that time. So we hope that you'll respond. Let's do it while we stand and sing.